And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." They are just nothing. You would turn aside unless you stay right in the will of God. And he said, "I'm afraid you would go after empty things." Father, I ask your blessings on this today. Touch our minds and our hearts, Father. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you so much, God, for moving in such a way here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Samuel was very broken up over what he was having to deal with. He was the prophet of Israel, and remember, he was given to the Lord by his mother Hannah. And let me back up just a moment and remind you that during the time of Judges, Israel didn't do really well. Y'all remember these stories? And they didn't do well at all. And so the Lord gave Hannah this child, and she said, "If you give him to me, I'll give him back." She gave him back. And so as we read in 1 Samuel here, it's the history, first of all, of this man. And he ruled Israel well, and from a young child, he did this. But now they have said, "We would like to replace you. We love you and all of that, but we look weird around other nations. We would like a king like they have." And let me kind of paint a picture for you a little bit here. When they would go to battle, the other nations would go to battle, and their king would ride on the tallest horse, maybe, and he would be arrayed in kingly apparel. Now, he was surrounded by bodyguards, and they didn't want the king to die, but he led the charge into battle. He gave the command, and he was glorious in his appearance. But whenever Israel went to battle, it looked like this. Samuel, the bearded prophet, would go over to an altar, and he might sacrifice, and he would pray for God to bless them on an altar. It was the opposite of the man on the beautiful horse. It didn't look glorious at all. It was a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice, asking for God to bless what we are about to do. And they were saying, we really want to look like the other people. We want a king. And yet this was already prophesied. The Lord had said there will come a time that they will ask for a king. And he'd already told Samuel, when they ask for a king, here's what they're going to do. And he already knew this. And so God made a provision for their mistake of asking for a king. And so this is Samuel speaking to them. He says, here it is, "Yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart when you get this king. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things." And you think about, what is he talking about? Well, he has to be talking about things that do not pertain to God. Things that they spend their life pursuing and they set their hearts on, but there's no return. And there's no thanksgiving to the God who gave it. Things that take them away from a divine relationship with the Lord. He said they can't profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Samuel had a walk with God. And he didn't stay put in one place, but he traveled around in a circuit, the Bible said. And he had sacrifices, and he preached and taught the people how to serve God. But if you get a king, he's not going to be in contact with God. He's going to be in contact with things. And he's going to be in contact with a conquest and victories, but not the God who gives the things and the God who gives the victories. Samuel's warning to them was not to get caught up in that outward appearance of things that might look appealing. The danger for them and anyone else was going after empty things that will not profit you and will never deliver you. By nature, we have weight. And I'm not talking about the scale that you stood on this week sometimes or threw out into the trash. Not that kind of weight, but we tend to just kind of, we sink downwards. Our flesh is not what our spirit is, amen. And so we have to come to church and pray to God and worship to God and read the Word. We have to serve God at home to keep ourselves buoyed up below that level that the flesh would sink to. Amen. Because we are carnal people. Amen. Amen. How many of you have sat here today and not thought about what you're going to have for lunch? See, there's honesty in this place. God's going to reward you for that, and you will have lunch today. Amen. Just not prophecy. I think that's going to happen because of your honesty. But their king would lead them into battle one day. Their king, now this is not me surmising this. This is what would happen. Their king would lead them into battle one day. And that battle that he would lead them into was not going to be a glorious affair, because there was only two swords now found in Israel. Now when Samuel's saying this, there's no fear or worry. They're riding high because the prophet was leading them in the right way. But once they chose Saul to be their king, God took Saul and put it before them, and he was head and shoulders taller than anybody, and he's the kind of guy that they would say, that's our king. The Lord said, well, yeah, I know what people like. God understands what the desire is of our heart. He knows what we would set our eyes on and say, that's what I want. And so what Samuel is telling them, and he didn't say it in so many words, but if he were to prophesy, he would say, he's going to lead you into battle, and there will only be two swords in the whole camp, the king and his son. And furthermore, he's going to have this bright idea because he's a king, not a prophet. I won't have anything to do with that battle. So he will not ask my opinion, but he's going to come up with a wonderful idea of saying, soldiers, let's all fast. Let's not eat anything before we go to fight. That's scripture. It happened. He goes to battle one of Saul's first battles against the Philistines. He said, we're going to fast and ask God to help us. And we've got me and my son Jonathan, we've got two swords in this whole army. And there's 600 of us. We're going to defeat the Philistines. And that's what their king would do. Jonathan didn't hear the report. He didn't hear the part about we're going to fast. He has his armor bearer with him, and him and his armor bearer went over there and killed a garrison of the Philistines by themselves. And on the way, he reaches down and puts a stick in a honey cone and eats the honey, and it said his eyes lightened. Meanwhile, Saul is saying, all right, I'm glad we got all that victory, but somebody has sinned. Somebody has sinned. Who is it that has sinned? And the lot fell on Jonathan. What the Lord was doing is saying, let me just show you how much of a leader you're not, because he's the king that the people chosen. And the lot fell on Jonathan, and his own daddy said, well, he's got to die because he ate honey. He didn't fast through the battle. And there was their king, spiritually not perceptive at all. The people intervened and said, he ain't going to die today. He brought a great victory. Let's look at this logically. So this was a king who sought after empty things. He didn't seek after the will of God properly. And when he was told to destroy the Amalekites, he didn't destroy the Amalekites. He destroyed enough of them to say, well, we defeated them, but I'm going to keep back some of it for me. And that became a great problem for him and the will of God. And Samuel said, the Lord has ripped the kingdom away from you for that very thing right there. He was a king that went after empty things. Psalm 16 in verse 11, 8 through 11 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, this is not the song of Saul. This is not the Psalms of Saul. This is the Psalms of David. This is the one that was coming up behind him. He didn't understand it yet, but he's on his way up. And this is what a real king said. I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my hole in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Whether I'm in the battlefield or I'm in the sanctuary, at his right hand is going to be pleasures all through your life. Amen. That's a king who knows who his God is. He serves God with all of his heart. I have set the Lord always before me. That's the key right there. Where is the location of God in my world right now? He said, always before me. Always before me. Or do we keep him in the medicine cabinet? We've got device here in the church devices for putting fires out, so don't fear. I think we've got them safely grouped in one area. Maybe they need to be spread back out because we were painting. Maybe they're spread out. Now, we need to do that. We've got a device that if somebody's heart stops, we've got people trained to use this on them. That should make you feel better. Amen. All my days of growing up in the church, we didn't have church without a device like that. But in those days, we just call it laying on the hands and trusting the Lord. Amen. And I remember us praying for a few people. Their heart didn't stop, but they fell out, you know, and had a lady that would faint sometimes. It's exciting, you know, to a little kid. I'm sure it wasn't good for her. But you know, you may have God in your life and maybe in an emergency type situation. And I know he's there if I need him because someone told me that I could call on him and he would be there. Moms and dads, we're here today and we know what it takes to serve God. We've got your back here. But you know what? Our kids may not know like we know. And don't be afraid to tell your kids about the victories of yesterday. Share those things with your children. Amen. Let them understand what built this church or what built your life with God. Let them know of the victories that you came through. They need to know this. Let them know the most important thing is their walk with God. Amen. They need God before them. The easy access to media today can be a huge advantage if we use it correctly. It needs to be talked about a lot. It does, because it's more than ever before our faces. Amen. The media is right there. I would not want to be a public figure and mess up anywhere in this world today, because it would be broadcast before I ever made it home. Because everybody, whatever they do is caught on camera. And one of the kind of favorite pastimes of mine is watching YouTube videos of people that mess up. And because I'm just thinking, I feel so much better today. Amen. Because I didn't try to jump 20 feet with a skateboard hoping that I was going to land on that rail of that staircase down there. And they did. And they lived to cry about it. But these people were, they were being filmed for these things. And so it's everywhere. And the easy access can be a huge advantage if you use it correctly. But it also can be used to set the Lord before you. So, amen. I'm thankful today that I have a Bible program on here, and I'm sure a lot of you have Bibles on your phone. I have Bibles. I have probably 6 or 5 of them on here for different things, and I love that access to them. And instantly I can find things and read. I got books that I can read. You do too. And it can be such a great advantage, and I thank God for it. It can set the Lord before us, or it can be used to drain every cell of victory from your soul. If you allow your carnal mind to indulge and indulge and indulge, it's a downward path. It's a downward path. I want to tell you, you cannot get involved in some of the darker things that you can have on your phone. You can't get involved in that and it not affect your outward appearance and the fiber of your soul. It will show. It will come out. So let me tell you, you better get a hold of that and say, God, forgive me of it and help me to get away from it. Amen. And get you a brother or a pastor to get on board with you and say, I need your help with this right now. I don't want it to steal my marriage. I don't want it to wreck my home. I need to set God before me. Amen. It's way, way past the time to just kind of treat this stuff casually. And I haven't. I remember a couple of years ago, I remember we raised up our phones and prayed over them. Because the Lord had dealt with me and said, there's sin. Right there in their handheld phones, there's sin. Amen. And we may need to sanctify our phones again. Need to baptize them, not in water, sprinkling, you know, but we need to pray for our phones and say, God, anoint this. Oh, no, I'm a man, or I'm a woman, you know, or whatever the case may be. And, you know, I can handle these things. See, you can until you can't. You can until you realize we're just not here anymore. Where'd we go? Somebody untied the raft, and you've sailed. And what happens is the value systems change. And after a while, we start saying, you know, I know everybody's not like me. I can handle it. It's like people that can handle their liquor. They can handle it until they can't. Wrapped around a pole. Well, they handled their liquor, but then there's a point where they couldn't. Something happened to them that they weren't prepared for, and their reaction wasn't quite quick enough. I've lost friends, and you have too. They couldn't control their alcohol. Why do we think that we can control our passions? See, it's not just in that dark place of privacy. It's when the enemy comes at you. It's when the enemy comes. What then? Because you know he sees and knows and is aiming at your soul, and he doesn't want to trip you. He just wants to destroy you. Let's move on. I'll try to get to a happier part. I have a happier part of my sermon. It has a smiley face by it. I mean, in my mind it does. This is not deep here, okay? You must love the things of God. Write it down. I'll wait a minute because it's so profound. But that's true. You have to love the things of God. I need to love this place. I need to love the people that are in this place right now. And I do. Thank God. Greatest people ever. I need to love the ordinances of God that keeps me safe. I need to love His Word. Esau was Jacob's brother. He was born first, but he didn't act like he really cared about whether he was born first or second. And it said he despised his birthright, meaning, he said, I don't care about that. But the birthright, God said, I'm going to bless that first guy. Jacob understood it. He saw the God part. He saw that, and Jacob desired that birthright. And so he bought it from his brother for a bowl of beans. His brother was hungry. Beans, birthright. Esau didn't esteem the things of God. Something just insignificant. Jacob, on the other hand, he sought every advantage with the Lord. It was about God. He didn't know God well, but he said, I want something that goes outside of who I am. I want to reach a hold, grasp a hold of something outside and that's higher than I am. And I just want to know. I want to know that I can get out of where I'm at right now. He understood who his nature. He understood his nature. Heard Dr. Dobson one time talking about a kid on the show, and they were this parents had raised this child, and they said he was just a little cute little guy, you know, just little stocky kid, and he looked like this little mean kid that cut his hair short, and they called him Mean Mike, and hey, Mean Mike, come here, and it's just mean. He was Mean Mike, and he's tough boy. He'll take somebody down, you know, and they would say those kind of things. And so Mean Mike just started living up to the name, Mean Mike, and he would tie into anybody, and they'd just laugh. Huh? Well, it wasn't funny when he got into high school and he was still Mean Mike, and changing his name didn't help because he had already tasted blood. He said, I'm going to tear people up. You know, you no one's going to mess with me. And it said he actually ended up in prison from just fighting everybody. And his father said, if we had known what we were doing, we thought it was cute, but there's a point where it stopped being cute, and it was serious, and we should have called him something else. Jacob's name meant surplanter, the one that's going to cheat. Parents, you name somebody cheater, you know what he might do? He might have a nature that's going to cheat. But Jacob was saying, Lord, I don't like my name, and we know the story. Wrestled with God, amen, and he prevailed because he said, I'm not going to turn loose without a blessing, and God blessed him, and then God comes back and says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, and he thought he meant no one's going to call me Jacob, and they're going to all call me Israel, but the Bible keeps calling him Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel. But what God did was something so much higher than the word Jacob. God caused the man to cause the name to be a glorious name. Amen. And so today, if your name's Jacob, we don't say, have you cheated anybody? We say, that's a pretty cool name. Can I call you Jake or Jacob? Because that's a good name. Because God changed the man's nature. And so anymore, we don't think about that. That's what happens when you set God before you. He was desperate for God, and God blessed him there. There are those people who are passionate about the presence of God. So many attending services across the nation and the world today for the purpose of, Lord, I just want to get there. I want to secure my place in heaven. And but they're doing what they hope is enough to gain that entrance. But we know there are those too at that higher level like Jacob who have a passion for the holy. They said, Lord, I won't turn loose of you. I want to have everything that you've got. Isaac ended up being very blessed. Isaac, their father, that son of Abraham, he was a man that was blessed, but in his, I could say his later years, but you know, he lived 20, 30 years after he was blind and said, I think I'm dying. It was a weird family. The dynamics of the family, it was dysfunctional. Trust me, it was. To have favorites and all of that stuff. I need to bless my sons, honey. Get them together. I want to bless my sons. I think I'm about to die. And Jacob goes to Haran for 20 years and comes back. And several years after that, he hears dad dies. And so dad was just, you know, I don't know. He was kind of in the dumps a little bit there. But Esau was also blessed just because he was the son and of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. But Jacob's the one that had a walk with God. Only Jacob's the one that had the 12 sons, amen, the patriarchs of Israel, because he desired the things of God. He set the things of God before him, amen. He loved God and invested in God. Esau just lived his life. Esau married. Esau had children. And you know what? Both of those guys were blessed. Both of them were blessed. And here they're... He had to trick his dad with his mom and cheat him out of that quoted verbal blessing. And both of them were blessed because they were Abraham's seed. But Jacob, to his credit, loved the things of God. And God gave him a dream, and God gave him houses and lands and esteem. He was the patriarch. Like the early church, and thank God for our base that we're standing on, the history that we are standing on today. There will always be things that resemble the church in form but do not have the power. Amen. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 12. In his letter he said, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed," this is verse 4, "who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what he says about them in verse 12. "These are spots in your love feast." It means they stand out. Everybody's sitting at the table all dressed. We're having a big feast. But you can tell these people. You can just tell they're just not like everyone else. He said, "They're spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." They're there for them. Those are dangerous people sometimes. "I'm here for me. Get out of my way. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." It means they're dead, and when the season came around, they're still dead. They're dead, and they were dead. They are dead. And so we're not waiting on rain. They're just dead. Fell over, roots came out, and you can see they've been dead a long time because their roots show that they're totally dry and never had nutrients. They're clouds with no water, trees without fruit. He said, "These are they. They stand amongst you. They're amongst you. They're with you. But it's like these. Have you ever seen a cloud with no water? Then it's not a cloud. A cloud with water is a fake cloud. And I don't believe there's any fake cloud. There's fake news. And it creates a fake problems. But fake clouds... Now, I felt like it before when a cloud comes over, oh, we're about to get rain. And then the cloud goes, oh, no, we're moving on. You're about to get scorched again. I worked outside for years. The clouds were my friend. Rain was really my friend if I thought, if we could get rained out of this job, I'd be heading home in just a little bit. You know, you've been there on an outside job. You know, you need the money, but you really could enjoy a drive home. Them clouds come, and I'm like, please, Lord, send rain, send rain, send rain. Clouds without water, think about that. That's their purpose. That's why they're a cloud. But he's talking about people who have the form, but no God. A form of godliness. Ecclesiastes 11 and 3, "For if clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north," isn't it funny how the scripture ties in to Jude? "It falls to the south or to the north. In the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie." See, the tree is disconnected from its source, so it's not going to move anymore. Where the tree falls, that's it. Its roots have come up. It's done with. But if clouds are full of rain, if they're full of rain, they're going to empty themselves out. And when I get full of God, it's going to overflow my being. Amen. And I'm full of God. You're going to know when you're around me that I have God in my life. I'm going to feel when I'm around you that you're full of God. Amen. I'm going to sense your nature and you're going to sense my nature. You can't go against somebody on your job and they not feel that you're somebody different. They'll look at you and say, what is it about you? The thing is, you're full of God. You've got more God than you do you. And the God that you have is causing the you that you are to be a pretty good you. God enhances everything that we are. When I get empty, when I'm empty, the God part of me has no bearing on me anymore. My way is wrong. My way is crooked, and I don't make the right decisions, and I can't feel after the God that's supposedly in me. And where we don't have God, and we have our flesh that rises, and it will rise. You can get stressed. You can get sick. You can get hurt. You can be injured. All of these things can cause you to lose what you have with God. It can cause you to back away from that and stop investing. My wife and I were heading to Texas, seems like a long, long time ago. It was about a month ago, I think, on a Sunday. And we stopped in Pensacola and got a hotel and woke up and ate breakfast. And we weren't in a hurry. We knew we were going to be able to get to Silsbee, Texas, or Port Arthur, you know, in a good time, 2-3, something like that. And, man, we are just flying. And I said, it didn't take us long at all to get up and get out of there. We're doing good. And the little yellow light on my dash, boom, comes on. I said, well, guess what? I didn't put gas in the car when we just stopped. And we're about to go over an area where we're going from one state to another. And you know, there we are. We left that last exit, had gas stations everywhere, and now we have none. And I'm seeing it there, and it says you have this many miles. And then after a while, my car just says, we're not going to tell you about how many miles. You should have already stopped. Is what it does. It just says, yellow light, that's all you get. You should have already pulled over. And I really want to know, do I have 30 miles? Last time I looked, it was like 30 or 28 miles. And they got to about 26 and just says, nope, I'm mad. And you start thinking, do they actually have exits that are 20 miles apart? I think it's have to be 10 miles. And as we're thinking it, of course, there's a sign, you know, stop here if you're that bad off, you know, ignorant. And so we stopped and filled up. That's all right in a car on a highway that you know there's a place to fill up with. That is not good in your spiritual nature. Amen. That's not good. Because stranded on side of the road with an automobile is one thing, but stranded with your last prayer meeting so far back you don't even remember can be dangerous. Clouds without water. See, when the flesh rises up, it can be a nasty thing. When the flesh begins to reason and when the flesh begins to make the decisions, it's like the tree that's fallen, the roots are exposed, and they're not connected to a source anymore. That's when it's too far gone. So, if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. It's disconnected from its source. One more thing I want to say. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel 18 as I'm coming to a close. Now, David had fought his own son, rebelled against him, Absalom, and the battle ensued. David had fled Jerusalem, and he's staying in a town, Mahanaim, and hold up there, and they told him, don't go to the battlefield, just stay here. And the Lord was on his side, but David was not going to win either way. If he wins, if he loses, he loses. If he wins, his son loses. And this was a fix, a situation. Been a long time in coming. And so now his son, Absalom, has been killed. Joab hit him with darts as he caught his hair in a tree. And so now it's time to send the runner, the messenger, to tell David the news, the good and sad news. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, but whatever happens, let me run also. The Cushite has already taken off running. He's a fast runner. And the runners, even before they got there, by who they were, you could see them and know what they had to say, good news or bad news. But in this regard, the good news was bad news. Okay? And so they sent the Cushite and said, they'll know when he's coming, it's thumbs up, but then when he gets there and catches his breath, then he'll give them the details and say, Absalom is no longer. But Ahimaaz, the preacher's kid, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, but whatever happens, let me run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? You just want to move. You want to run. You want to. It's all for show, but you don't have anything to say. But whatever happens, he said, let me run. He just wants to run. That's what I'm, you know, he's a young man, just full of vim, vigor, and vitality, as they say. I don't know what those three all have to do with each other. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain, and he outran the Cushite. Oh, that's why he wanted to run. He wanted to run because he has his way, and we've been talking, and he thinks he knows the right way. I can outrun him, and I know a faster way. And he ran along the plain and outran the other messenger who had a head start. To Ahimaaz, to him, it was just about, I want to beat him. That was his focus. I just want to beat him. I want to beat him there. I want to pass him up. Oh, I want to pass him up. That's all I want. Verse 28, Ahimaaz called out as he's entering the gate. And he says, all is well. All is well because he's passed up the Cushite. And he knows that they've won the battle. Then he bowed down his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against the Lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult. I saw an uproar. I didn't know what it was all about. But I beat the Cushite. He won his battle, but he didn't have anything of substance to say. It was all show. And the Cushite came later, caught his breath, and said, oh, I would that all the king's enemies were as the young man, Absalom, thinking that the king was going to be proud. Like I said, there was not going to be good news for the king today. But at least the Cushite had the message, and it was right. I would rather hear the right message from the right one and it not be what I want to hear than for somebody to say, you know, I don't really know. You'll be okay. Oh, church, we need the Word of God, and we need it straight. I need to know where the line is. I need to know what life is, and that way I can go away from death and return to life. I need to know what repentance is so I can repent. I need to know what righteousness is so I can embrace righteousness. I need to know what holiness is so I can get into a place with my God and I can live upright and walk upright with Him and be holy as the Word of God tells me to. I want to know how I've got to live for my God. Let us stand. Ahimaaz was disconnected from the truth. So he was just another one of those empty, empty things. Church, this message today, and all who hear today, this message is simply a check. I don't want to even call it a warning. It's a message that says, look around you. And be sure you're not investing in dead things. Be sure that you're not investing in emptiness. Easier to handle, easier to have, but empty. No, I need to invest in what has life, what challenges me. We preach a lot of messages here that we could call them consecration services. Consecration services. And I think at any given time, if I can consecrate, reconnect with the values that we hold on to. Reconnect with God. See, the thing with consecrating myself 6 months ago and today is the scenery was different 6 months ago. I wasn't where I am now. So the journey demands that I reconnect with the handrail, that I turn around and be sure I'm on the right path. I need to know. I need to know. You get off the highway, you got to refuel. You take your phone out, you hit start again. It'll tell you which way to turn out of the filling station, which lane to be in, which, you know, it'll guide you right there. We're getting so dependent on it that I really don't know my way home. Well, I do, but I, you know, exaggeration. We use it for everything. You know what? It's always right. Most of the time, it's right. But the Bible, the Word of God, it is always right. And the presence of God, it is always good, because it will leave you better than you came. It will leave you better than you came. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What an awesome power that is in this service right now. The power of the Almighty God. What a power that is in this place. Now, simple thought here. I don't know what you're facing. I don't. I don't know what your struggle is. I will tell you 100% right now that I'm standing here. I don't have a clue what anybody's struggling with. I could probably say four or five things and people would say, that's God. And it could be. Because many times what we preach, we don't know who it's for. It's better that way, actually. Because I have been in the midst of a sentence that I felt very strong to say and realized that it could be for this one and that one. And it almost made me hesitate. I would rather be a little bit blind and a little bit deaf and speak the truth. And it be God's truth. And there's nothing wrong with a pastor preaching what he knows is an issue. But, you know, we're not just trying to back into the pulpit. I need to have my eyes wide open, and many times I do. That's pastoring. Receive it in love, because it's always going to be given in love. But let me survey my life and measure where I am today and who I am against the wide universe and the world that we're in. Measured against that, and let me say, Lord, help me to make choices that matter today. Let me do things that matter today for the kingdom's sake and not lose sight of what really is important for me right now. I don't want to wake up in a year, 2 years, and be so far off course that I can't make my way back. Lord, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I would invite you to come down and let's, in a few moments, it won't take us long, but let's come down here and reconsecrate ourselves. Can we do that? Young and old alike, let's reconsecrate to the Lord. Men, I want you to be men today. We got men's conference coming up, and you're going to hear a whole lot more pointed than what I've said today. I've kind of beat around the bush a little bit.